invite your attention this morning to a fundamental book in the New Testament called the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The first chapter of the book of Hebrews was to remind not just the Jewish people, but the Hebrew people, that's why it's called the book of Hebrews, the background as to the will of God as was seen all the way back to Adam, but particularly through the law of Moses all the way up to current time. And while the book of Hebrews was particularly written in the first century for the Hebrew people or the Hebrew Christians, it actually is a principle book that applies all the way to the Lord returns, because this is the book that actually uses the phrase the second time, or the second time that he comes unto salvation. So we do all that we do in view of the fact that while Jesus died on the cross and was raised 3 days later from the grave, and then in a matter of a few days he ascends on high where he is now, and that we are anticipating his return, then the judgment day, and then after that the eternal destinies of both the saved and those that are lost. This is the clear teaching of Scripture, though there's been all kind of variations in the thinking of men as to how to interpret the Bible or human philosophy to the contrary. But these three verses stress the importance of the nature of who Jesus really is. First of all, in essence, he's the Son of God. That makes him deity. But yet being deity, he also was human. 100% God, 100% man. Now, the point is, why is it that he had to be 100% man? And it's centered in these concepts that are found of the intercessory nature between man on earth, who's not God, and God in heaven, who's not man. So in order for there to be a true intermediary between man and God, he had to be both God and man. So there are different roles that he took on, and they are in the words prophet, priest, and king. For example, the Bethel Church of Christ does not belong to any of us. We are in the Bethel Church of Christ. It belongs to the king. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one. Old Testament word, Messiah. New Testament word, Christ. Greek word, Christ, Christos. And it literally means the one who is anointed. Now, those who were anointed were those who were appointed by God, not chosen by men, appointed by God to function in the capacities that God chose them to do. And we'll talk about, as you go through the Old Testament, particularly the law of Moses, that you had prophets, then you had priests, and then you had kings. And sometimes they intermixed and sometimes they didn't intermix. For example, Samuel. Samuel was both a judge and a priest and a prophet, but he was not a king. You remember the days of Samuel, how that they asked Samuel for a king. And Samuel wasn't the king. God chose Saul and then later David, then later Solomon and the rest of what we call Jewish history. But in Jesus, he's all three. He's all three. Now, when I get to the end of this sermon, we're going to talk about the significance of that. What really is significant about having prophet, priest, and king in one person? Where you had prophet, priest, king. Or you had a king who was a prophet, like David was a king and David was a prophet, but David wasn't a priest. Nor could David be a priest. He's of the wrong tribe, right? Tribe of Judah. He's not of the tribe of Levi. And then you had those that were prophets, and they were neither priests nor kings, like Amos in the Old Testament. He was a prophet. He was a herdsman and a picker of sycamore fruit, but he was not a priest. And obviously he was not a king. Why would God do such a thing and ultimately down the stream of time make one person, God's prophet, God's priest, we would say high priest in this case, and God's Messiah, God's king? Okay? So go back now. Hopefully by now you've gotten to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 verses 1 to 3. While the word prophet is mentioned in verse 1, it's not mentioned in verses 2 and 3. And while the word priest is not mentioned in verses 2 and 3, and while the word king is not mentioned in verses 2 and 3, they're all implied in the terminology. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake unto the fathers, that would be the Hebrew fathers. How did God speak? Well, did he speak directly from a cloud straight down upon the audience of the people? No. God spoke to the people through the prophets. Okay? So how does God speak? He speaks through the prophets. Now look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. God, who spoke in time past through the prophets, now speaks to us, he says, through his Son. Well, what does that imply? If he's speaking through the Son, what does that make the Son? It makes him what a prophet was. Okay? Then it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Well, being a son, he's an heir, right? And yet he's not just an heir of God, he's an heir of all things. And that incorporates human beings. He makes us now to be heirs of God, who are not deity, right? By whom he also made the worlds or the ages or anything associated with time. Jesus, according to Colossians 1, was the active agent, the executor of the creation of the universe. Now you think about that a minute. We're actually studying this right now on Wednesday mornings in our class at 10 o'clock. And we're studying the book of Colossians chapter 1. And I pose the picture. Can you imagine Mary, you know, the mother of Jesus, the fleshly mother of Jesus, obviously. She's not deity. She didn't create Jesus because deity is not created. Can you imagine the one who created Mary has the Creator within her own body? Now wrap your brain around that a minute. The one who created the universe, created you and me in the process through reproduction, has within her own body the Creator of the universe in a human form. How many of you mothers have pressure raising kids? How would you like to raise the Creator, Son of God? Y'all think you got a lot of stress? Dads, moms? Can you see why this woman would panic? She and Joseph, that day, their son is missing. By the way, he's not lost. He's back there in the temple. But in their mind, we have lost. We have lost our son. By the way, they've got other children through Joseph and Mary, but not this son. For this son is more than the son of Mary. The son's the Son of God. There's a lot of things Mary probably didn't comprehend. Some things she did. Matter of fact, it's still difficult for human beings to comprehend deity, God, in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great, without controversy, it says, great is the mystery of godliness. And the first thing it says of six things, God was manifest in the flesh. First of six things, God manifest in the flesh. When you're looking at me, you're looking at flesh and blood body. And there is within me who I am, the soul, the spirit, okay, that has intelligence, that has personality. Actually, it has eternal existence. The body dies when the spirit leaves it. The spirit does not die. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 2:26. The nature of it is, my soul is not like what Jesus was and is. So here is the Son of God. God speaks through his Son. God, the Father, speaks through his Son. He doesn't speak directly, you know, God, I'm waiting for an answer. I'm waiting for the dream or the vision. No, in divers manners, he's spoken to the fathers by the prophets, and even in dreams and visions and revelations. But he doesn't speak that way to us. He speaks through his Son. Okay? Think about the privilege of being able to listen to Jesus actually talk while he was walking around here down on earth. You're not just listening to a man talk. You're listening to God the Father through the voice of his Son. That's what Hebrews 1 and 2 is saying. Okay? Then look at verse 3. who being the brightness of his glory. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were there and all of a sudden he was transfigured in their presence? They actually saw in his body transformed. Y'all know the movie Transformers? Here's something, and all of a sudden it changes in something else. Here is a literal transformation that the glory he had within him shows on the outside. It says it was so bright, no fuller could whiten the clothes. It says his face shone like the sun, who being the brightness of his glory, okay, and the express image of his person. The Greek word there for express image is charaktos, from which we get our English word character. He is the very character of his person, meaning all the characteristics of God the Father are all the characteristics of Jesus the Son. They are identical. By the way, God the Father doesn't have a body. God is spirit, right? John 4:24, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. But Jesus had a body, had a form that you could see. It was visible. But we're not talking about what Jesus looked like and therefore his bodily form looked like the Father's body. We're not talking about appearance. We're talking about character. We're talking about what makes the man the man. So he is not just the brightness of his glory. He is the expressed character of who the Father is. You remember when Philip asked the question, show us the Father and it sufficeth us in John 14. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you? He that has seen me has seen the Father. He's not saying he's the Father. He is saying what this verse is saying. If you really saw me, you would know who and what the Father is all about. Okay, look at the rest of it. It says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Amazing. The laws of nature, what we call the laws of physics. Who holds that all together? Why does that not just run into chaos? It's because there is a supernatural intelligence that keeps all that going. By the way, is there going to come a time when the heavens are going to pass away and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up? Who's going to allow that? Well, God is. God is going to be an active agent of everything that you and I see in the material universe to be destroyed. Well, who holds all this together? This verse right here tells you who does. Colossians says he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It means by him all things hold together. How? By the word of his power. If you go back to Genesis, what did the Creator say? Let there be light. Isn't that what he said? Day one. And what happened? What happened? And there was light. What wasn't there? You say, well, that was a magic trick. Well, that's not magic. It's not sleight of hand. That is supernatural power. By the way, not natural power. Supernatural means be above the natural. That's why it's called supernatural. Well, this is what you're talking about here. The one you and I owe our very human existence, body and soul, is the Son God sent from heaven to earth, who's now back in heaven. Watch the rest of verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins. Now, question, what's the job of a priest? Well, it had several functions. One function was they were the intermediaries between man and God, as it had to do with sacrifice, because without shedding of blood, there's no what? Hebrews 9:22. No remission of sins. No remission. No forgiveness. So the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. So what blood that God requires must be offered by which to purge. By the way, what does the word purge mean? It means to clean, to wash, to purify. By himself purged our sins, which means nothing could suffice but himself to be offered. So as it were a priest, what sacrifice did he offer? He offered himself. He could offer no greater. He offered himself. That's the function of a priest. By the way, another function of a priest was to teach the law. He was a teacher. Was there ever the greatest teacher ever on this planet than Jesus Christ? Recently, I've been doing some reading of some old classics. I was talking to the class this morning. I read the book, The Prince, by Niccolo Machiavelli. By the way, I don't recommend you read that unless you're just curious about it. It's a pretty twisted mind that would come up with what he did. But there are gentlemen that were alive and dead long before Jesus ever came to this world. Their names are Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. You ever heard of those three gentlemen? By the way, in that order. That's how they lived. And the way you remember that is the word spa, S-P-A. Socrates, then Plato, then Aristotle. Okay. By the way, they all had different points of view as to reality, existence, how things operate, so forth. And by the way, wish they'd known the Bible. Therefore, it cleared up a whole lot of things about the way they came to certain conclusions. By the way, their idea was that you could use human reason because God, you know, the gods gave you a mind, and therefore you're supposed to use it correctly, that since you've got human reason, you'll be able to figure it out or come to some conclusion as to the meaning of things. What does Jeremiah 10:23 simply say in your Bible? O Lord, I know. I know? By the way, that's one of those philosophical terms, right? I know the way of man is not what? In himself. It's not in himself. By the way, you couldn't convince Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle of that. It is not in man that walks to direct his step. That is a direct contradiction of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, because they thought you could figure it out. Given enough time, given enough experience, you'll figure it out. Guess what? That's why you need a Bible. That's why you need a Bible. By the way, Aristotle did not believe in the eternal nature of the soul. Then let me ask you a question. What are you living for if you don't believe there's life after death? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection of the body and there's no, what are we living for? By the way, when the Apostle Paul stood in Athens, Greece, in Acts 17 with the Stoics and the Epicureans, by the way, that's two philosophies right there. He blew their mind away with what he said, that there was a man sent from God, the God of heaven and earth that created the universe, sent a son who died on a cross. God raised him from the dead. He is back alive again, and that is the argument that you can know for sure there's going to be a judgment day. And the time of this ignorance God winked at now commands all men everywhere to repent. There's the consequence of the information. You're to change your mind on the way you view life. This is how you view life. You know what they called Paul in Acts 17? They called him a babbler. A babbler. Why? Is he telling them something foolish? To them, that was science fiction as far as they were concerned. That's Star Wars he's talking about. No, that's the truth. That's facts that have direct implications on your life. That there's life after death and there's a judgment day after you're dead. You know what Hebrews 9:27 says? As appointed a man wants to die, what's after that? I'll tell you what Aristotle will tell you. Nothing. What does the Bible say? It's appointed a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment. Oh, it's just some babble. Some seed picker. You just got that off of somebody else's speech, and you just decided you'd... That's not original. You borrowed that from somebody else. No, that's the truth. Truth. What can education produce, folks? Well, a lot of things good education can do. Let me tell you something education can do. It can produce pride. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. In other words, if a person doesn't understand how love operates with the way you operate in your information, if love's not your motivation, pride becomes your problem. Pride's the problem. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. What's going on here? Here's the Apostle Paul. By the way, was he a Hebrew? Is he an Israelite? Is he a Jew? Tribe of Benjamin, Philippians 3 says. And yet he's talking about Christ. He's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. He purged our sins. And then the last part of verse 3 says, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What does that make him? Makes him king. Makes him king. Doesn't use the word king. Doesn't have to. Everybody knew what that phrase meant. So Hebrews 1:1-3, basically it's Jesus talking about the Son of God is the one God speaks through. He is the one who by himself purged our sin. And after that, he is now sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. That makes him king. Makes him king, right? So very quickly now, Old Testament images. When you think of the word prophet, first prophet you would recognize is Moses. Who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Moses. By what authority did Moses write that? Was that just some fairy tale by oral tradition somebody passed down all the way from Adam, all the way through Noah, all the way then through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, so forth? No. All scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God. It wasn't man's imagination that he came up with a good story. It is actual, the detailed record of the mind of God to Moses, and Moses wrote it down. By the way, was Moses back there anywhere in the book of Genesis? Any of the details you read in the book of Genesis that Moses wrote, was he back there in history sort of recording like his own biography or autobiography? No, Moses wasn't born until Exodus 2. So how can he write any of Genesis? It's called inspiration. It's called supernatural inspiration. That's what it's called. He was guided by the Holy Spirit to do what he did. That's exactly what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 and 22 says. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, it's not of human invention, that holy men of God spake as they were what? Moved by, literally borne along by the Holy Spirit. That's why you trust your Bible and you don't trust Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. You trust the Bible because this did not originate with man like Shakespeare and Homer and Cicero. That's the works of men. This is the work of God through men. Moses being the first of them. And then on down the line, prophet. What is a prophet? He's a spokesperson for God. Let me stop at this point and tell the difference in the nature of this word prophet. Actually, you may not know it, but you know a Greek word if you know the English word prophet, because literally it's transliterated. Prophetes is the Greek word. P-R-O-P-H-A-T-A-S would be the Greek word, but we just take the E and make it a short E and then put an S on the end of it. Prophet is literally transliterated. It's not translated. Like eunuch. Eunuch is a Greek word. It's not a, we make it an English word, but eunuch literally is the Greek word. Okay? So, a prophet is one of two kinds of people, as far as works are concerned, not two kinds of people. I misspoke that. A prophet is, we think sometimes, is a person who foretells the future. Sometimes the word is a seer in the Old Testament, a person who can see something coming before it happens, like foretells the future. Well, that's not the technical meaning of the word. Phatis means to speak, and pro means to be the one before the person who's doing the speaking. So literally, a prophet was a person who's simply speaking for God. Anybody who spoke for God, by the way, he had to be inspired to do that. Preachers today are not prophets because we're not inspired of God. We use inspired book. But it literally meant a spokesperson for God. Could some of their information refer to things that would happen in the future that later on would be fulfilled? Yes, that was part of prophecy so that you'd know that they were from God. But it didn't always have to be that way. Sometimes they could perform miracles to prove that they were of God without having to give a prophecy of the future. It literally means one who speaks for God, prophet, like Moses. Priest, well, that would really goes back into patriarchal law. But under the law of Moses, you think of Aaron. Aaron is the brother of Moses. Moses is not a priest. Aaron's family is the line of the priests. And all those from the succeeding of Aaron all the way down to the time of Christ, they are priests, which means they are the intermediators between man and God, as it has to do with prayers and as it had to do with animal sacrifices. In other words, if you're going to pray to God under the law of Moses, you had to go through the priest. By the way, Roman Catholicism still hammers that fact home emphatically. By the way, aren't you glad you're not under that system? Because there's not a single person here who's a Christian, man, woman, boy, or girl, that's not a royal priesthood. You can go straight through your high priest at the right hand of God with your prayers. You don't have to ask me or anybody else to pray for you. You can pray directly to the Father through your high priest, because you are a priest as a Christian, not under the law of Moses. The law of Moses, you had to go through a priesthood, which was through the line of Aaron. And then the king. King, particularly, as it related to the plan of God, comes through David, because it's through the line of Judah and David's family in particular that you're going to find the Messiah, the ultimate king, the one like unto David. Okay? So, however, when you come to the book of Genesis, long before you ever had the law of Moses, there was a man that showed up one day when Abraham comes back from the slaughter of the kings, rescues Lot, and this man is both a priest and a king of a particular town in Palestine. And the town's name is Salem. Salem, by the way, short for Jerusalem. By the way, Salem, Massachusetts, actually was named after the city in the Middle East called Jerusalem. They just shortened it to Salem. By the way, any Salem has as its attachment a Hebrew derivative. Shalom means peace. He means city of peace. Okay? So Melchizedek, by the way, Melech is the Hebrew word for king. Sadek is the Hebrew word for righteous. Melchizedek literally means righteous king. So here is an individual in Abraham's day, comes back, meeting Abraham after the victory. And what does Abraham do? What does the father of the Hebrew nation do? He gives tithes to this king from Salem. And by the way, and the king from Salem blesses the patriarch Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 7, that is an argument of the greater blessed the lesser. In Hebrew thought, who was more important in patriarchal of the fathers? You know, God who at sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers. Well, who's the greatest father of the Hebrew nation? His name would be Abraham. Abraham. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, John the Baptist said to the Pharisees. God's able these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Who's greater than Abraham in Genesis 14? His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Abraham paid a tenth to this man, and that man blessed Abraham. That means he who blessed is greater than he who got the blessing. When you come to Psalm 110 and verse 4, it's a prophetic statement where it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Aaron. No. After the order of Melchizedek. He's talking about the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Psalm 110 verse 1. Who is this person who's going to sit at the right hand of God to make all foes his footstool? He who is of the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek. So you're not looking at a priest who's coming through Aaron. You're looking at a priest like unto Melchizedek. What does that have anything to do? He is a king and a priest. He is both. Novel idea. In the Old Testament, the line of priests comes through Levi. The line of kings come through Judah. And never, never are they the same. And how in the world can the Old Testament foretell of a king who one day is going to sit on a throne? Zechariah 6, verse 13. How in the world can a priest sit on a throne? It has to be of a different arrangement. By the way, it was foretold in the Old Testament it was a different arrangement. It was foretold in the Psalms. One of their songs in their songbook, it would be of a different arrangement. He will not be a priest after the order of Aaron. He'd be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 says, therefore, when there's a change of the priesthood, there is of necessity a change of the finisher, your knowledge of the Bible. If there's a change of the priesthood, that means God had to have changed the law. Bingo. You're not under the law of Moses anymore. That law's fulfilled its purpose. You are now under a brand new law. Well, what in the world is that? That is called the New Testament, the law of the Messiah. We call it the law of Christ, Christos. Jesus is a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18-19 says that there would be one like unto Moses that God would raise up, and him you shall hear. That prophecy is explicitly quoted by Peter in Acts 3, verse 22, to refer to Jesus that died on that cross in Jerusalem, has been raised from the dead, and Peter and the apostles are now preaching the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is a priest. Zechariah 6, 12-13 says that the branch shall arise, and he will be a priest on his throne. Hebrews 8 and verse 1 gives the summary of the book of Hebrews. Here is the sum of what is said, that we have a high priest who sits in the majesty on high. What is he? He is a priest on a throne. By the way, no son of Aaron ever sat on the throne of Judah. No son of Aaron ever sat on the throne of Judah. And no son of Judah ever served as a high priest. That wasn't the will of God. By the way, let's go back in time in the history of Judah's kings. You remember a man by the name of Uzziah? Uzziah? One day he wanted to go into the temple and do something. By the way, he not only wanted to, he attempted it. What did he want to do? He wanted to burn incense. And he takes that incense burner and he goes into the temple to burn incense. You know what those priests, when they see him going in there, do? They try to run him out. You know what Uzziah's mind is? The Bible says when his heart was lifted up. It means when he became proud, arrogant. I'm going to do this anyway. Guess what? You know what God did? God got everybody's attention, not just Uzziah's. God smote him with leprosy. Smote him with leprosy. I gave you a job and you're not satisfied with your job? Now you want the priesthood also? God smote him with leprosy. As a matter of fact, the priest ran him out. As a matter of fact, when he saw what happened, he ran himself out. And do you know that man died a leper? Died a leper. What are you looking at? Lines of Judah don't do the job I gave lines of Levi, Aaron's sons. And lines of Aaron's sons don't do the job of Judah, of the line of David that I gave them. You keep these lines distinct until I bring the real king in, the real priest. And you better listen to him because he's the real prophet. Prophet greater than Moses, greater than Samuel, greater than Elijah, greater than Elisha, greater than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, all the way to Malachi. Greater than all of them put together. Greater than any man ever walked this earth. He's the king. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says, Daniel saw in a night vision one like unto the Son of Man, and he went to the Ancient of Days. Didn't say he came from the Ancient. Went to the Ancient of Days. Went to heaven from earth. And there was given unto him power, dominion, and a kingdom. When did he get his kingdom? When he sat down at the right hand of God on high. And do you know what Peter preached in Acts 2? That this Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God made that same Jesus whom you crucified, Lord and anointed one, Christ. What does that mean? By the way, in verse 37, did they get it? Did they understand what he's talking about? You better believe they did. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They didn't say, what did we do? What did we do? They say, what shall we do? They know what they've done. What do we do to rectify it? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. How many times have you ever thought about Acts 2:38 and it really never dawned on you what that really is talking about? I'm not saying that you don't understand it. Well, what about a Jew living under the law of Moses? A Jew living under the law of Moses was continually waiting on this Messiah to show up so that ultimately his sins could be taken away. Because what was Yom Kippur to a Jew? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. A day on a calendar year by which every year you had to keep on offering sacrifices because your sins were brought to your remembrance. No, I'm going to forgive you your sins, remit your sins. Your sins, your iniquities, I will remember no more, Hebrews 8 says, quoting Jeremiah 31 of this new covenant that was coming. You mean we killed the Son of God, the Christ, and we can be forgiven of that by God Almighty in heaven? Can you understand why the Bible says they gladly received his word? You mean this is what God expects of us to do? They gladly received his word. And we're baptized. They didn't quibble about it. They didn't, well, let me go ask my scribe over here, my rabbi, do you believe what he's telling us? No. They were offered the hope of eternal life, the forgiveness of their sins. Immediately, they accepted it. So what now becomes the summary of this? The spokesperson of God is your king. He is your priest. He is the one whom you listen to. He is the one who is your intercessor between man and God. And he is your sovereign ruler. He's not just the ruler over this church of what we do on Sundays, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. He is our ruler by which we serve every day, whether we're awake or not awake. To understand who Jesus is as prophet, priest, and king is to revolutionize your life. Now, what I've taught you today, do you get it? Do you see it? By the way, whether you see it or not, it's still true. It's still the facts. And by the way, and facts have consequences. All facts have consequences. If I choose to accept the facts as they truly are, that's reality. There are blessings that come from that if I act on it. If I choose to deny the facts as they are and be stubborn and say, no, it is in me that walks to direct my own steps. I'll do what I want to do in spite of what the facts are. The Bible calls that folly. Bible calls that foolishness. And guess what? In the day of judgment, there'll be no denying it. But in the day of judgment, it's too late to realize it. You realize it now to prepare for the judgment. But Kenny Chaney is going to lead us in the song. Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that that king died on a cross by which to take away your sins? And that's how you see your sins, is based on the suffering he went through on that cross. He did that for me. How then do I live toward my life? Do I live unto sin? No, I live unto him that died for me and gave his life for me. That's how you live. That's godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. I'm gladly will confess his name. Because confession is unto salvation, Romans 10:10. It's not just a command. It is an expression of the heart of a person who knows who Jesus is and what he's about. To gladly acknowledge him as my King, my Lord, my Savior, my all. And I will gladly do whatever he asks of me to. You mean to repent and be baptized? I can be forgiven? My sins can be remitted? God being no respecter of persons, he does exactly for people today as he did back then. That's the conditions. Will you gladly receive that word and be baptized? Maybe you've been baptized, but there's a second law of pardon, Acts 8 teaches. For a person who's been baptized, but now he's got his hands dirty again. You know, that old Simon wanted to use money by which to buy the power to lay hands on others by which the Holy Spirit could be transferred. Peter said, thy money perish with thee. Thy heart's not right with God. Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness. Well, that's what he told him to do in Acts 2:38, right? And pray God. See, a child of God has access to prayer for forgiveness now. You don't pray God to become a child of God. You pray to God as a wayward child of God or as a weak child of God to have access to the throne of God. Jesus is prophet. He is priest. He's king. Those are the facts. Your subject today, believing those facts, will you not return to the Lord or obey the Lord while together, then we stand and we sing, we bid you come.